If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to be digging back into our series, Empower, this week. We did have a good time Friday night. I was so thankful for the everyone that showed up. Loved digging into the Word of God together. We left off last week with the young church taking its stand as they prayed for boldness. Right, they were threatened to no longer speak in the name of Jesus, and so as they prayed that God that you would give us boldness to keep speaking in the name despite the threats. It was a defining moment for the church. It really was. Would it continue to move forward despite the threats, or would it push through, recognizing that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God had called them to be on mission? And that's exactly what we see taking place in the book of Acts through God's people. We see them pushing through as they continue to pursue what God had them do. As we come to our text today, Luke gives us a little bit of insight into the hearts of those who were part of the community of Christ during that time. And the way in which he demonstrates, or the way in which the hearts are revealed, is quite interesting. Because here they are in the midst of difficult times. Hardship had come upon the church. And if you come to realize that usually when hardship comes, it tends to reveal what's on the inside, right? And so what we see taking place in the early church here is hardship is introduced into the church, and we start to get an insight as to what's going on in the hearts of those who are present. Have you come to realize that not everything that everybody says about you is really how they feel about you? I mean, they might be the most well-meaning people in the world, or most complimentary people in the world, but you know, when conflict is introduced into the relationship, when hardship comes into the relationship, have you found that sometimes it's kind of like, well, you said you were with me. You said we were good. You said everything was good. I don't know about you, but I found sometimes talk is cheap. And relationships are not tested when things are going well. Relationships are tested, really tested, and defined when conflict comes in, when hardship comes in, when disagreement comes in. And I want to tell you that conflict is okay. Difficult times, hardships, they're okay. Disagreement is okay when two people are able to disagree on something. That means that they're thinking, right? That's a good thing. I think sometimes we avoid disagreement. And let me just take a quick little detour for a minute and just talk about relationships for a minute. Because, you know, how many want deep relationships? How many want healthy relationships? You know, and I think we need to understand that we should not ever have to walk on eggshells with one another. One of the ways in which you know that you can engage in a healthy relationship with somebody is when you go through the difficult times, when you're not afraid to say how you really feel in fear that they're going to leave you. For those of you who are dating or thinking about dating at another, you know, later on in life, or really just moving into any depth of relationship, don't bring a relationship into the next level unless you know you're able to say anything. If you find yourself saying, if I say this, that's not a healthy relationship. Don't avoid conflict. I love premarital counseling. I'd love to say, so how much do you fight? Oh, we don't ever fight. Oh, we got so much work to do. You know, if you don't ever fight, you never argue, you never disagree, that means that nobody's thinking in the relationship, or someone's afraid to say something that might make the other person go away. And so I think that hardship, difficulty, disagreement, those are healthy things. Those are normal things. Those are real things. And those are things that are not to be avoided, but instead, those are to be embraced. Those are to be considered tools to bring our relationship to a healthy place. And that's a good thing. And so what we see taking place in the church here is we see that hardship is introduced. Threats are being made. They are aware that if they were to continue to move out in this name of Jesus, difficult times are going to come. And as the hardship was coming and things were pressing on the church, we start to see what was on the inside of them start to come out. And it's there that we kind of see these disciples in our text today. Nothing reveals a person's heart more than how they view their stuff. And you see, what we see taking place in our text this morning is the hearts of those who were in the community of Christ revealed by how they viewed their stuff. We're taking a look at the characteristics of two types of offerings that we see taking place in the book of Acts. Now, let me just put your mind at ease. This is not a message about money. We are going to be taking an offering afterwards. No, we're not going to do that. But this is a message about our hearts, and we see something very interesting take place. This morning, the title of my message is A Contrast in Offerings. A Contrast in Offerings. Acts chapter 4, let's take a look at verse 32. And now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I love that. And there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. And thus Joseph, who also was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Luke is giving us the background, give us a little bit of insight into the hearts of God's people at this time. This is coming off of their response. That despite the threats that were made upon them, this is coming off of their response that they are now praying for boldness. They're praying that they would continue to stay true to the mission that Christ had called them to. And a few characteristics that we see in this group of people here is we see that they were of one heart and one soul. They were united together. It wasn't uniformity, but it was unity in the truest sense of the word. It was a unified awareness that God has called us to a mission. We see that each was willing to lose their individual identity in the vastness of the greater group of people. Not that they lost their identity in the presence of God. Certainly nothing can change that. But they chose not to be identified as individuals, but identified as the community of Christ. And as they were identified as the community of Christ, they were able to meet the needs of one another. We see that nobody claimed ownership of anything. Now that might be tough to reconcile, especially as Americans, where our mentality towards our possessions. But we need to understand here that Luke is not giving us a model for how we are to rid ourselves of possessions. That's not what he's doing here. This isn't about getting rid of our possessions. What we're seeing here is a proper way in which we're supposed to view our possessions. It's not about getting rid of them. It's about how we are going to view our possessions. This is not a mandate for communal living where everyone pulls together, right? And then they bring all of their money together and meet. It's not a formula for how we are to exist. Instead, it's shedding some insight on how they viewed the things they owned. In other words, they realized that whatever they had ultimately was God's. And if there was a need that had to be met, they were willing to do whatever was necessary to meet the need of their brethren. Verse 33 demonstrates that they viewed the mission of the church as more important than the possessions of the church. They viewed the mission that God gave them more important than the possessions of the church. And I like this. It says, and great grace came upon them. Great favor, great grace came upon them. The mission was more important than what they possessed. And because of that, there was not a needy person amongst them. Interesting. Look at verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, I'd love to soften the blow and make that feel a little bit less awkward, but the reality is it played out exactly as it reads. It's exactly what they did. People sold their houses and their properties, and they handed over the money so that the needs would be met. Now, notice this was not mandated by the apostles. This wasn't something that we saw the leaders of the church saying this was what they needed to do. There was no place in here we see that God told them they had to do that. This was not a pattern that was supposed to be continued. This was just what was going on at the early church during that time. This is what the Holy Spirit called some of them to do, and they responded in obedience, and they met the needs. They were obviously people of great means, of wealth, and so God called upon them to give to the kingdom of God that which they had, so they met the needs of people. And people do that today. People of great wealth and great means are oftentimes very generous people. And God, it's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to have a lot of money. It's wrong when a lot of money has you, right? And so what they did is they used their resources, they used that which God gave them to advance the kingdom of God. That's what we see them doing then, and we see that taking place today. This was never intended to be a pattern or a mandate. Otherwise, we would have seen it other places of Scripture as well. And that's where it goes back to the beginning where we say that the book of Acts is a transitional book. And a lot of the things that we see taking place in Acts, it was not always intended to continue like that. We always want to look at Acts through the lens of corresponding books of the Bible to confirm, was this an example of what is to continue? Or was this a unique thing that we see taking place in the book of Acts? And so Luke gives us two examples of people that responded to what was going on. A contrast between two people who brought their offerings to the apostles. Look again at verse 36. Then, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And so, for the first time, we're introduced to a man named Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, son of encouragement. I love that name. I think we get a whole picture of this man's character just by his name. And as we read through the scriptures, we see obviously that Barnabas goes on to partner up with the Apostle Paul, and they do much ministry together. Barnabas was a member of the priestly tribe of the Levites, a native of the island of Cyprus. He partners up with the Apostle Paul and does much ministry together. Later on in Acts chapter 14, we see that Barnabas is referred to as one of the apostles. But interestingly, we don't know how Barnabas came across the property. According to the Old Testament, anyone who was a Levite was not permitted to own property in Israel. And so however Barnabas came to ownership of this property, we don't know. Possibly, if I could speculate, maybe he had one of those come to Jesus meetings and he realized he had something he wasn't supposed to have. And so he gave it over. We don't know. We can only speculate. But what we do know is that Barnabas had this property and he gave it over for the work of God and the kingdom of God. But he set an example. And others followed suit. And obviously their generosity became known to others. Not that they did it for any other not that they did it for the wrong reasons, but what started happening is people were impressed by this. They were impressed by generosity. Hey, did you hear that what Barnabas gave away? Yeah, did you hear that so and so gave this away? Wow, they must really love God. They must. And so there was talk, there was chatter, it was kind of like everybody's doing it. We don't want to be the one left out because we don't want to make it look like we don't love God like Barnabas or other people. And so we have Barnabas who sold the land with the right motives, and he's held up as an example. And then in stark contrast, we see another couple also presented as an example, not to follow, right, but to avoid. Let's pick up in our text as we move into chapter 5. But a man. Now, anytime you open up with the word but in the beginning of a chapter, something bad's about to happen. Right? In other words, but means there's a major contrast to what you just read that's about to be presented to you. And so we see Barnabas did this, but it's kind of like that's another way of saying buckle up your seatbelts because something is going to happen that's going to be the exact opposite of what you just read. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, I like how that was included, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the disciples' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. That's pretty heavy. I began a series this past Friday night, called Shocking Stories That Make You Say, This would certainly be one of those texts that you look and say, really? The guy sold the land, right? It was very good. It was wonderful. He gave it to the apostles, just didn't give the whole thing. Like, God, you struck him dead for that? I mean, doesn't he at least get an A minus for trying? But you see, that's why I said earlier that what's going on in the text here and in our actions is not so much about the money. It's about the heart. It's about what's going on the inside. How we give. How we give what we give is what God is looking for. It's not so much what we give. It's how we give what we give. How we give what we give is what God ultimately is looking for. Does our giving reflect the generous way in which God has provided for you? Or do you withhold and give the minimum amount that you feel you need to? And you see, it's not about a money thing. It's about a heart thing. It's not about the what. It's about the heart. It's about the how. There's a great scene in the ministry of Jesus that communicates this point very well. Flip over a couple chapters to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 41. And he Jesus, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Let's just stop there for a moment. Wouldn't that be kind of weird? Like Jesus is taking an offering and he's kind of like holding the box and he's watching what you put in. Now, I mean, if anybody ever did that, you know, God help them, they should never do that. But, I mean, let's just not pass that up for a second, right? I mean, Jesus is like right there, and he's kind of like, you know. He sits down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." Verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched, maybe not the offering, he watched people. It wasn't about what was coming out of their hands. It's about what was coming out of their hearts. You see, it's all about how much, but not how much money. About how much heart goes into the things that we do. And what we have in our text today is a man and a woman who wanted to give the appearance that they were giving everything that they received from the sale of this property. I mean, if they just said, "Listen, you know, hey, we sold the property, we're going to give a tithe to the Lord here, and we're going to keep back," it would have went well with them. It would have been fine. I mean, it was a blessing, God would have blessed what they did. But it wasn't about that. What they wanted to do is give the appearance that they were giving all. They wanted to look spiritual. They wanted to give the appearance that they were something that they weren't. And Peter calls them on it and says, "Yeah, you're not lying to man. You're lying to God." Because fool some people some of the time, but we'll never fool God. They wanted to be viewed by others as just generous, having sold and given all, just like Barnabas, his contrasting example that we have had set up before us. But he's caught in his lie, wanting to appear. It reminds me of the warnings that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6. You just write it down. You don't need to go there. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And he says, and when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. But they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that others may see them. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The teaching of Jesus that was clearly communicated to Ananias and Sapphira and to anyone who were followers of Christ at that time was, don't be a hypocrite. Man, be yourself. Don't try to, don't be, I mean, they had the religious leaders up to here. They were so sick and disgusted of those who gave the appearance of godliness, but they were bankrupt on the inside. And as this church was starting and this church was going in motion and beginning once again and launching out, it was almost like God said, no, this is not going to continue. God dealt very harshly with Ananias. Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit and he paid the price with his life. And verse five points out, and great fear came upon the church. I'm sure it did. Would have been a great time to take up an offering. And great fear came upon the church. Not fear like, oh no, is God going to get us? But reverence. He is holy. He sees the hearts of every one of us. Great reverence, fear, respect came upon the church. Luke mentioned in verses 1 and 2 that his wife Sapphira was aware and consensual to this plot to appear spiritual. Let's look at what happens with Sapphira in verse 7. And when after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. I like that. It's kind of like, you know, you see the stage being set, like, man, she's in for a surprise. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. You got to wonder if people were listening in. There's no indication that Peter was alone with the woman. I'm sure there's people, if I could just speculate for a moment, I'm sure people are like, man, you better tell the truth. Don't do it. The smell of death is in the air. Don't be straight with him. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Hey, I think we'd have a real hard time, Rich, getting ushers if that was the case that was going on today, right? I mean, thankfully, we only need to pass a basket. Nobody's dropping dead in the midst of service that you need to carry them out and bury them, right? But the ushers come, they take him out, and they bury him. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Wow. So harsh. So heavy. So consequential. But perhaps it maximizes the holiness of God that will not be lied to. God will not be lied to. And in this early stage of the church launching out, God was demonstrating this kind of behavior will not go into the foundation of this early church. And God dealt with it. Were they Christians? Were they saved? No reason to believe they weren't. They very well may have been saved. We have no idea. Just because God can judges you, just because God gives you consequences for your actions, doesn't mean that they're not saved. I don't know. And then that's a great thing to discuss over a bagel. But the reality of it is, what was going on there was God was teaching a much bigger lesson for them and for you and I today, that God sees what goes on in the hearts and he's more concerned about what's coming out of our hearts than what's coming out of our hands. As the church was going about the Great Commission and doing what God called them to do, It came with the call to be genuine. It came with the call to be trustworthy, to be honesty. It was a call to transparency. It was a call to integrity, to live out lives as new creations in Christ Jesus, to God and to one another. I don't know of anyone that's died of lying to the Holy Spirit these days, but I can tell you this, that God has not lowered his standard one bit. Hey, this is New Testament stuff. And we know that we serve a God who does not change. He is immutable. He changes not. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his view on sin then and the disgust of it is the same as it is today. How he chooses to deal with it remains within his sovereignty. But we dare not conclude for one second that God has lowered his standard based on the consequences we do or don't see taking place. The contrast we see taking place in our text is not so much a contrast in the offering of one's finances, but in the offerings of one's heart. This was not a lesson for us to learn about giving. It's a lesson for us to learn about integrity, as evidenced by Barnabas, and hypocrisy, as evidenced by Ananias and Sapphira. So what's the lesson? Be true to God. Be real. Don't think for one moment that you need to lie to the Almighty. Do you realize how silly that is to think that God doesn't know what's in our hearts? Don't get caught up in trying to say the right thing and appear right and appear righteous. You know, the church sometimes has got it all wrong. We try so hard at looking the part. And then we create disciples who think, I guess that's the way to do it. And it's like this unreal, polished expectation is put out there. And it's really not necessary. Be you. Be real. Warts and all. That's what integrity is about. That's why we say we're the perfect church for people who aren't, because you know what? We don't want to appear to be something we're not. We realize, man, we're a train wreck that's holding on to Jesus and doing best we can by the grace of God and wanting to be transparent with one another and love one another and hold on to the lover of our souls till the day that we see him face to face. Be real. There's not enough of it in the world today, certainly not in the church. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that you set before us. Lord, may we live them out. Lord, may we learn from the examples of the early church and how we are to view the things that you have entrusted into our care. May we see ourselves as stewards, entrusted with stewarding what you've given to us, recognizing that everything is owned by you. May we be found faithful. And Father, I thank you for each person here today. I thank you that your love towards them is great. And I pray, Lord, your hand of blessing. I pray great grace be upon your people this morning. That every one of us would walk out of this place this morning reminded of your love and your care for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.